Lord, we're so quick to pass the blame to someone else, not take responsibility for our own actions. And God, I pray today that You change that so that Christ can be seen in us and that the power of the cross might be known in our lives and shown to those around us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't advocate the entirety or even most of the cartoon, The Family Guy, but I've stood right there many times. How about you? Next to something, in the face of something that I'm not supposed to do. That moment of temptation, when everything inside of you is screaming, do you really want to spend the rest of your life wondering? Or do you just want to go ahead and push the button? I've always had a problem, I don't know about you, but I've always had a problem being told not to do something. Don't like it. Can anybody identify with that? If you want me to do it, just tell me not to do it and we can accommodate, right? I mean, that's not a problem. That's kind of the way we're wired. I remember when I was 10 years old, my dad was on this stint and he still was away. When I was 10 years old, he would drag me around to flea markets everywhere. How many of y'all have been to a flea market? How many of you like them? Okay, well, I did at first, but I went to so many. One winter, cold Saturday morning, we went to this indoor flea market. Most of the time, you know, those deals are in the summer. My dad found one in the winter, of course. And so here we go, it's freezing cold. We get inside, and there's a great big old pot-belly stove in there, just stoked up hot, just boiling hot, and warming up the little enclosed flea market. We step inside the door, there's the pot-belly stove. I was about 10 years old. Daddy said, "Now, son," he knew you well, he said, "do not touch that stove." I probably had never seen one in operation at that point in my life. Probably the first one I'd ever seen actually working and hot. He said, "Don't touch that stove, it'll burn you." "Yes, sir." And so we began to meander on through the flea market. And you know how flea markets are, they're crowded. We didn't have to go far, just from here to the window over there maybe. And as Daddy was engrossed in whatever junk he was looking through at the flea market, I kind of wandered back. I'd never seen one of those deals. And I wandered back, and when I got there, the door was open on that thing like that. We didn't heat with a wood stove. I had no idea what the deal was, but all I knew at 10 years old was that open door was supposed to be closed, right? So I reached my index finger out and touched that thing to shut the door. And I don't know whether the door ever shut or not. All I know is that the pain shot through my index finger, into my hand, through my arm, up into the rest of my body. And after hearing, "Son, I told you not to touch that. I told you you're going to get burned. I spent the rest of the day with ice on my finger. And I've never touched a pot-belly stove again." Big old white blister. Now, I could have tried to blame Daddy for taking me to the flea market in the first place, right? I mean, I didn't ask to go to the flea market. I was told to go to the flea market. I could have blamed Daddy for not watching me more closely. I'm only a 10-year-old boy, sir. You know, you ought to keep a better eye on me. I could have blamed Daddy for not keeping me away from that pot-belly stove. And by the way, if I remember correctly, that's about the song my mama sang when we got home today. But the truth was, I was responsible for getting burned. I stuck my little 10-year-old index finger out there after Daddy said don't touch it, and I touched it, and I got burned. I was given a test. Test was, am I going to obey Daddy, believe he knows what he's talking about, or not? And I failed. I was responsible for the burn I received. We all struggle hard with various temptations, don't we? I don't know what yours is. No way I won't tell you all of mine. But you know, we may struggle with anger. Maybe we struggle with sexual sin or lust. Maybe it has to do with finances, coveting or greed. Maybe it's the sense of hopelessness that you struggle with. temptation to just be hopeless in a world where it feels that way a lot of times, but folks, the truth is, God is, and therefore there is hope. Maybe you struggle with using harsh words. Maybe you struggle with bitterness. Maybe you struggle with a lot of these things. If you're like me, it's not one or two, it's a list, right? And sometimes, you like me, blow it and you give in to temptation and you push the button. You shut the door of the Potbelly stove and you sin. You do what you know you're not supposed to do. You know God's told you not to do. And isn't it amazing when that happens how quickly we start justifying ourselves, right? It's not my fault. I did it, but... Right? And if we've got anybody around close that we can, we shift the blame to them, right? We want out of being guilty. We don't want to just stand and take responsibility. And you know what? If all else fails and we can't find another person to blame, we'll blame God, won't we? Now you say, Chad, I don't know about that. Well, we've been doing it as the human race ever since the Garden of Eden. God told Adam, don't eat the fruit on this one tree. Anything else you can have, but not this one. You know the story. Eve ate it, brought it to Adam. God, of course, knows about it and comes after Adam, not Eve, because he talked to Adam and told Adam, as the head of his house, not to let it happen. He comes to Adam and says, Adam, did you eat? Listen to Adam's answer. This sounds like my kids. Yes, Adam admitted, but. Right? Yes, but. How many times have you said, yes, but? Yes, but it was the woman. It's not a real good way to start, guys. It was the woman. Listen, you gave me God. God's not your fault. I mean, I did it, but hey, she brought, the woman you gave me, brought me the fruit, and yeah, I ate it. God, you gave me to her. You gave her to me as a completer. You said it's not good that man should be alone. You gave me this woman. God, I just did what the woman wanted to do. She brought me a piece of fruit and I ate it. Yeah. Yes, but it was the woman you gave me. Ever since the fall, we've been blaming God for our sin. And yet, what I want you to take home this morning is this. You and I are responsible for the outcome of our trials. We are going to have trials, right? Is anybody in the room not in the middle of one right now? If you're trial-less, raise your hand. That's about what I thought. But you and I are responsible for the outcome of our trials. Our message this morning is entitled, Don't Blame God. And I want us to look now at James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. You may be thinking, don't blame God. My goodness, who would be so bold as to blame God? Well, I have, and in your secret place, you have. It's kind of crazy at our church here. We just admit the fact that we do these crazy things because you know what? God knows. We might as well be honest about it and let Him help us out. James chapter 1. I want to look at this from two different translations. And I just want to kind of walk through it with you and talk about it as we go and see what God says to us in these verses. In James chapter 1, this is from the New Living Translation, verses 12 and 13. James says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. You and I are responsible for the outcome of our trials. And there's two possible outcomes given in this passage. The first outcome is that we would endure testing and temptation, that we would endure with trust in God and obedience to God. Trials come, we keep doing what God's told us to do, we keep trusting Him, we keep worshiping Him, we keep honoring Him with our lives and our words and our actions, even though the circumstances He allows to come into our lives possible outcome. The other possible outcome is to fall into sin. Have you noticed that most every time you enter into a trial, temptation comes along? Have you noticed that? When God tries your faith, you are at the same time going to find that temptation to sin is right there. You have a choice, in other words. Will you believe God and do the right thing and continue to worship and be faithful and so forth? Or will you not continue to believe God and say, hey, these circumstances must mean that God's not true, that God's not in charge anymore, so I'm going to do what's easy. I'm going to do what feels good. I'm going to do what will give me immediate relief and comfort in this situation, even if God says don't do it. Two possible outcomes. Now remember the context that we're in James chapter 1. If you were to look back to chapter 1 verse 2, it's not going to be on the screen. It says, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And so let me boil it down by saying this. God's in charge of your trials. And James says that when trials come, we should count it as an opportunity for joy because it's just like a workout for your faith. It builds your spiritual muscles, so to speak. It's a chance for you to exercise your faith, to work on your faith and the strength of your faith. It's a chance for you to learn to trust God a little stronger, a little more completely. And so James says, hey, don't look at the workout as a bad thing. Look at it as an opportunity to grow. I'm always glad after I go to the gym and it's over, right? Because it's good for me. At the time, sometimes it stinks. It doesn't feel good. I want to be done. But once I'm through, I look back and see the benefit. And James is saying, hey, look ahead and see the benefit. Realize there's something here. So this is the context. The context of James is discussing here is trials. And he says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. They're going to receive the crown of life that God's promised. But now look at it from another translation that's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, blessed is a man who endures trials. Because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that he's promised to those who love him. But notice the way it's worded here in verse 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. That translation captures to me the idea of the whole context. Seems to really get what James is getting at here. If you go back up here, it can almost look like, in some translations, that he's changing the subject from trials to temptation, that they have nothing to do with each other, that they're unrelated, and he's turning a corner in his thinking. But he's not. He's still talking about trials, and he's saying, no one who's undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. Again, in the middle of your trials, how many times do you have the opportunity to turn your back on God and go a different direction and do what you want to do what the world says to do, do the opposite of what God says to do? Often, right? Let's just take it for instance. We're talking, Greg, this morning. Sometimes it's easy to get angry, isn't it? What are your options when something is happening? You're in a relationship and something's happening to make you angry. Something's being said, something's being done. What are your options?
Walk away.
What else? Let's just say you're in a conversation and something's said. What are your options then?
To pause. Strike out.
Look later, James said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why does it say that? Because we are slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to become angry, right? And we need to do just the opposite. Well, you know, in those situations, we could reason, you know, God, you put me in that situation, so, you know, hey, the fact that I completely blew it and fired back at that person and lost my temper and said all kinds of things I shouldn't have said, God, that's not my fault. And effectively we're saying, I was tempted by you, God. You brought the trial. You put me here. Back at the flea market. Hey, Daddy, I didn't ask to come to the flea market. I've been fine just to stay home and play. But you drive me to the flea market. And it's not my fault I disobeyed and burned my fingers. In a contemporary English version, translates it this way, don't blame God when you're tempted. God cannot be tempted by evil. And He doesn't use evil to tempt others. You see, God tests our faith. And He does it regularly. You know why? Because He loves us. He wants us to grow. He does not let us be spiritual couch potatoes who never exercise their trust in Him. He brings us opportunities so that we are forced to either trust Him and obey Him or not. And the option is trust ourselves and disobey God. But He does not tempt us to sin. You and I are responsible for the outcome of our trials. Let me share some illustrations from Scripture with you here. And we're not going to read these. I just want you to notice on this next slide three of them. First of all, you remember Job? Life's going great for Job. Rich man, 10 kids, got all kind of wealth and prosperity. He's a good man who feared God and did the right stuff. Devil comes to God and says, God says to him when the devil comes, he says, hey, Satan, have you ever noticed Job down there? Satan says, yeah. He says, you know, he's an upright guy, Satan. He's one that follows me. And Satan says, yeah, but he only does that because you blessed him. He's got everything he could ever want. Everything's going great. You just make his life a happy place. And so he's good with fearing you because you bless him. And the devil says, God, I'll tell you what, if you'll put your hand out against him, if you'll change his circumstances, if you'll kind of mess up his life, then he won't fear you anymore. And God said, okay. You can do anything you want to him, but you can't take his life. And God allowed a trial. The Bible tells us that Satan moved in. He wiped out his family, all 10 kids dead. He wiped out his riches. He inflicted his body to the point that he had open sores. He just hurt and was in agony all the time. He didn't take his wife. It always sounds kind of odd because she ended up being a real thorn in his side. She said to him, Job cursed God and died. Thanks, sweetheart. Way to encourage me in my faith. Way to encourage me to be faithful to God. Curse God and die. Just get this over with, Job. God's obviously left you, the woman says. You know what Job says? Not happening. I'm not just going to take good from God. I'm going to realize that sometimes God sends adversity. And I'm not just going to praise Him in the good times, I'm going to praise Him in the bad times. And then the Bible says that in all this, Job didn't sin with his lips. He sinned and continued to do the right thing. Maybe. But you know what? God allowed the trial. Satan sent a temptation through his wife. Turn your back on God. Curse Him. Tell Him this is beyond reasonable. Tell Him you know better how to run the world of your life. And turn your back on Him and curse Him. God brought the trial for Job's faith. Satan sent the temptation. And it was up to Job after the outcome of his trial. God tries our faith, but He does not tempt us to sin. This is the story of Joseph over in back in Genesis. You remember that story? The guy had a tough life. Sold into slavery by brothers that had hated him and treated him bad all his life. He ends up in Egypt in one of the Pharaoh's officials' house, a guy named Potiphar. And there he finds great favor with Potiphar. Potiphar trusts him with everything in his house. And he thinks the world of him. Basically, he is sort of his butler, if you will. I mean, he runs the whole shooting match at the house. Well, one day, Potiphar's wife seduces Joseph. Everybody else is out of the house. It's her and Joseph. God created this trial for Joseph. God put him in Potiphar's house. But while he was there, temptation came through Potiphar's wife. The Bible says that she was so crazy that the man had to run out of the house and leave his clothes in her hands. But he did. His faith was strengthened by the test. God tests. He does not tempt to sin. And it was up to Joseph as to the outcome of that trial. Jesus himself went through the same kind of stuff. The Bible, maybe more explicitly than either of the other two situations, definitely more than Joseph's, the Bible makes it real clear in Matthew 4, listen, that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's what it says. Now, did God tempt Jesus? The devil tempted Jesus. But God arranged the trial where Jesus' faith and trust and obedience would be tested through the temptation of the devil. That's the way God works in our lives. But Jesus was responsible for the outcome of that trial. By the way, he went through 40 days of fasting, and only then did Satan come, when he was weak and hungry and tired. He had all kinds of excuses to turn stones into bread at that point. He had all kinds of excuses to give in to temptation out of the weakness of his own humanity at that point. As we were singing a while ago, I thought in the picture of the things of the cross came up. I was thinking also about the night before his crucifixion when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was wrestling. He knew what was coming. The picture we saw, he knew the crucifixion was the next day. He knew what he was facing. And yet he prayed, "Father, not my will." He asked, "God, if this can be taken away from me, take it away. Don't let me go through this." But it's not. Then I want your will, not mine. Folks, he was wrestling that night. Certainly in that moment, he was tempted to run away. To leave the country, to go somewhere else, to hide from those who would crucify him, and yet he didn't do it. You and I are responsible for the outcome of our trials. The rest of our passage, James 1, verses 14 and 15, tells us where temptation does come from. It doesn't come from God. Sometimes you want to blame it on him. Temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. These evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death. From the contemporary English version, we are tempted by our own desires that drag us off and trap us. Have you ever felt that right there? I mean, it seems like it's going to be so good, doesn't it? It's gonna be so much better if you give in to that temptation. It'll feel so good to give in to that temptation. And then you do and you realize you've been dragged off and trapped. It's not what it was supposed to be. Our desires make us sin. And when sin is finished with us, it leaves us dead. I really like the way that states that, because that's exactly true. I couldn't resist this little comic. That's Lady Sin, and that's us, and it looks like some of us more than others, but we're baited by sin, not realizing that holding an axe in a pan and we'll take our head off as we bite. That's what James is saying. You and I are responsible for the outcome of our trials. You know, Job, Joseph, and Jesus, they all came through their trials without giving in to temptation. The outcome of their trials was a strengthened faith in God and a crown of life waiting on them in heaven. How did they do it? I mean, are these guys... Jesus, of course, is the Son of God. But were Job and Joseph just so different from you and from me? They really weren't. And even Jesus himself only did what you and I can do in the middle of a trial. We can remember that God tests our faith, but he doesn't
tempt us to sin. Listen, we can never let ourselves off the hook for sin and blame God. We're tempted to. When we really understand that God brings trials, we're tempted. We're so desperate at times to get off the hook for our own sin that we'll even blame God. God, it's the woman you gave me. God, you put me in this financial bind that I'm in. God, you've crushed my world all around me and this hopelessness I'm feeling. God, it's my only option. You put me here. How else can I feel? We need to remember that God tests our faith. He doesn't tempt us to sin. And then, we need to run from temptation and run to God to find His escape route. Mark Twain said, put in Ed Wilson's new calendar, it's easier to stay out than get out. You know what? Sometimes it's hard to resist temptation, but let me just tell you, it's easier to stay out of sin than it is to get out of sin once you're in it. Right? Because it traps us. And I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I wish I remembered it a lot more when temptation comes. Paul says, but remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. Do you ever feel like and think to yourself, this temptation is unique? The world's never seen a temptation like I'm facing right now. Nobody has ever gone through what I'm going through right now. And when I give in here in just a second, it'll be justified because I'm telling you, nobody's ever faced what I'm facing right now. You ever reason that way quietly to yourself and, of course, never told anybody? Paul says there's no difference. And God is still faithful. God's still there. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you're tempted, He will show you a way out that you will not give in to. Let me boil that down. There's always an escape route. I don't always look for it. I always ask God, where is it? And when I don't, guess what? I don't find it. And I see it. But if I'll stop and remember, God's not tempting me. In fact, God said that He's here and that He'll find a way out for me. He'll show me the way out. This temptation's tough. It's bad. But He's stronger than the temptation and He can get me out of this. And if I say, God, show me the way out, He will show me. And I promise you, it's never failed in my life. When I do that, there is a way out. I've got to want it, and I've got to ask for it. Amen? When I do, He'll show it to me. And you know what? If you'll do these things when trials come, your faith will be strengthened. And you'll enjoy the hope of the crown of eternal life. You and I are responsible for the outcome of our trials. Imagine what our lives would be like if we could take responsibility for our actions by running to God for help and for the way out of temptation when we're in the middle of a trial. How many of you have been beat up by trials and you don't, at the end of the day, it doesn't end up being a positive thing because you, like I so often, respond not in faith and trust in God, but faith in my own thinking, my own way of doing things, not obeying God in the heat of the moment, but going in a different direction. How many of you have gone through that on the other side, look back and thought, I blew it, and been hurt by not the trial, but by the sin and the fact that you gave in to temptation? I promise you, if you've ever given in to temptation and sin,
is that everybody? Everybody done that, right?
You've been hurt. Sin never grows us, never builds us up, it always tears us down. Imagine what our lives would be like. Remember our chicken friend? What if he turned and went the other way? He'd still have his hand. What if I just obeyed Daddy at the flea market? I wouldn't have had to walk around with ice on my finger all day. I wouldn't have got burned. We'd be a lot less bloody and burnt. We'd be much more alive in Christ, and we'd been enjoying real life as God meant for it to be. Does that mean everything had changed in our lives? Does that mean all of a sudden God would take away all the trials? No. It means that you would carry us through them and make us stronger in them and make us more whole in spite of them. The more we trust and obey, the more natural that God-given response becomes. It's like exercising your muscles. You know what? Working out gets easier. The first 2 weeks, they're rough. If you hadn't done it in a while, you get back in the gym, you start doing some push-ups, man, you can't hardly move the next day. Your arms, everything's hurting. But the more you stay at it, the more conditioned your muscles get. Same with our faith. Doesn't mean we don't ever blow it. It means it gets a little easier. You and I are responsible for the outcome of our trials, and we've been given power and the promise of an escape every time we're tempted. The question is this morning, will you pass the next test? Will I pass the next test? Hey, you know what that test may be before we leave here today? Maybe this afternoon. Could be first thing tomorrow morning. We don't ever know when it's coming, do we? Will you pass the test? But remember that God didn't bring the temptation. He's trying your faith. And by running from the temptation and running to God and saying, God, I know that you want to strengthen me through this. Help me and show me the way out. Show me how not to fall to sin. Now let me just underscore something here. God does not want you to try to fight temptation and sin alone. He wants help. He wants you to admit that you need His help. He wants you to tell Him and admit to Him what He already knows. You're struggling with temptation. You're about to give in to sin. He wants you to talk to Him about it. Our God is a God of grace. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins and to help us not to sin. You see this meal today, Lord's Supper. It's a celebration of God's power in Jesus Christ to help us pass the test of life and to overcome temptation. You see, the cross of Jesus not only paid sin's penalty for our sins, but it also gave us His power over sin in our daily lives. So that when we face temptation, there's strength to say no to sin and yes to God. This morning as we celebrate this meal, celebrate God's grace that will enable the outcome of your trials to be pleasing to God. There is power through what Christ has done. And personally today, He extends an invitation to you to come to the table. He extends an invitation to you to come and find strength in Him for the trial that you're dealing with this morning. Jesus said to His disciples that His body was truth food, and His blood was true drink. He spoke symbolically when He said that. What He meant was that when He went to the cross and died, His body was broken and His blood was shed there to pay for our sins. What He meant was that if we trust in what He did on the cross, if we trust in the power of His broken body and shed blood on the cross, then our souls can be eternally sealed by His body and blood. Our soul can have all our needs met in Him. Paul tells us to come and enjoy this meal, and it says that every time we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We say to one another, and to anybody visiting with us, and to the world, we say, we believe that Jesus crucified is the way of salvation. There's one Savior, His name is Jesus. Trusting Him gives us forgiveness of sin and hope for heaven. And Paul says, that's what you say as you do this until He comes. The truth is, He didn't just die on the cross. He died, was dead and buried 3 days, and He rose again. He's coming back. We have a Savior because He's alive. A dead Savior is no Savior. He lives. And He's our King. He's the God who calls the likes of me, who was His enemy. He calls me His son, and He wants me to call Him my daddy, my Abba Father. Jesus invites you to the table this morning. The music plays. come and celebrate the grace of God in Christ. You know, this morning the only qualification for this table, you'll never be worthy of this. None of us are. None of us are ever worthy of what God's done for us in Jesus. The only qualification is simple trust like a child that Jesus did what He did on the cross for you and that it worked. So if you believe that this morning, come and feast on God's grace in Christ. Pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace in Christ that is present and ever ready in the middle of our trials. Thank You for loving us enough to bring us trials. As that song said, to bring the rain. God, forgive us when we try to sidestep our own responsibility and shift blame. Forgive us when we don't simply run to You and find the power we need to do what You have us to do. And oh God, help us with our next test. Lord, the whole point's not to just pass the test so we can say we did. You want us to pass the test so that others can see Jesus in us. So that others can see what You are able to do in even our lives. And when they see that, they can see how awesome You are and want You in their lives as well. Father, thank You for each one here. Thank You that You know what's going on with all of us. And it's my prayer, God, that You take Your word that's gone out today and use it just as it needs to be used in each life. Change us all. We ask it in Christ's name.